Next introduction, isn't it?
Paul, let me pray for you, and we're looking forward to hearing what you've got to say to us today. Father, thank you for Paul, thank you for Diane, thank you for bringing them to be with us today and really inspiring us with stories of the work of LL Ministries and much more besides. Father, we're excited. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond in obedience and faith to what you say through your servant Paul this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. I think that's the best introduction I've ever had. I was impressed with myself. So, and that also helps me because I've got half an hour and I don't have to introduce myself. Before I became an Anglican minister, I was an accountant, which reminded me, I don't know if you've ever seen those ads for Smirnoff vodka. And it had, in the 70s and 80s, they had this really cool guy with a hat and he was leaning against a post. And he said, I used to be an accountant until I discovered Smirnoff. And then he became cool. So I was an accountant for 10 years. Diane and I came to the Lord through marriage preparation. I was an atheist before and Diane was into things of the Spirit. Well, not Holy Spirit, but other spiritual things, like reading people's fortunes and stuff. And so it was quite a transformation. We wanted a friendly, traditional, she's English, she was born in England, although we're Australian. She wanted a traditional English wedding, and so we'd been to a friend's wedding, and it was very impersonal. There was a big rush. Three weddings in the one afternoon. His was the middle one. First one ran late. The third one coming early. So it was, the minister was just saying, do-do-do-do, and he was, and I said, if we just got engaged, if you want a friendly wedding, we're going to have to go and meet our minister in the local Anglican church, because she wanted a church wedding. And so we went along, and we picked the wrong church. Why? Because it was like this. It was preaching the gospel, and the minister was on fire for Jesus, and he didn't really care so much for teaching us communication, conflict resolution, how to handle money and sex. He said, you probably picked that up yourself. He wanted us to know Jesus, and he said, what I want you to do is come to church once a month, and I'm going to meet with you afterwards, and we're going to study the Bible and look at what the Bible teaches about marriage and Jesus. And I was going, oh no, Bible bash. I'd spent years at university avoiding Christians trying to Bible bash me, and I had to come voluntarily because I loved her so much. I was going to sacrifice that so that we could get married in a friendly wedding. So the minister was a Scotsman, and he shared the gospel. He gave us a Good News Bible, which I could read. We did a Navigator's course, which says, read this passage, answer the question. I thought, I can do that. Read the passage, answer the question. And after about 2 months, 3 months, we made a commitment to Jesus. We came to him. And Diane was 1 week before me. She came to Jesus a week before me because she wrote the answer. Do you know for certain you have eternal life? And she said, yes, I do. And I looked at her and I went, what? Because I started to panic then because she was going to become a Christian. And then after a week or so, I just looked at it and I understood this much of Jesus. And I knelt down by my bed and I said, Jesus, I'm really impressed because I got to see him not as a pasty-faced, white image man in a stained glass window with a big dish around his head, but he was a real bloke, a real man, a fisherman, he knew about fishing, a carpenter. And I just really said, he's real. And so I accepted him. I said, I don't understand a lot. I still don't. I'm struggling to believe a lot of the Bible, but if you'll take me where I'm at, I'm yours. And that was a week after Diane. I've been trying to catch up to her ever since. She got impacted with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Spirit before I did. I came from a very conservative Anglican background. The Sydney Diocese loves the Bible, loves the Word of God, loves evangelizing and reaching out and seeing people saved, but not really that strong on understanding the fullness of who Holy Spirit is and what he does. So to me, it was a massive shift when we got filled with the Spirit. So anyway, we got then both felt called into the Anglican ministry. We studied at Moore Theological College and got ordained and served, as was said. No, Diane came with me. It was a partnership, wasn't it? And then Diane came across LL Ministries and it was never ever the same again, definitely, because this brought something, and I'm going to talk a bit about it as we go along. It brought something that I didn't have as a pastor, and I really began to see how we could really help people and make a difference. But before we talk a bit about that, I really do want to look at the passage that was set down for us to look at today. Andy gave me the option, and when I looked at it, I thought, oh my goodness, that's a challenging passage, but let's look at it. You've been working through Luke's Gospel. Where are you up to? You been listening? Let me help you a little bit. According to my understanding, you're up to Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through to 35. And this is a very interesting passage because it's called, in my Bible, in the NIV, it's got a heading and it says, The Cost of Being a Disciple. And just in case you don't know, I'm Australian. You might have picked that up already. And we've been here a year and a half. We were invited to lead the work at LL Pierpont. And so we've been there a year and a half. And it's been wonderful. I'm still waiting for it to get warm. But it's been wonderful. Where we lived in Western Australia before we came here, summer was constantly sunny and between 35 and 45 degrees every day. So we were used to that. Diane never got used to it because she's English, so she's glad to be back here. So now you've found your passage, Luke 14. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said. I just love this image. In the beginning of John's Gospel, in chapter 1, John the Baptist baptizing and his followers are there, and John says, Here is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. And he came in 2 days in a row, and then he pointed him out again. And two of his disciples, one was Andrew, I'm not sure whether the other might have been John, doesn't say, but two disciples of John the Baptist follow Jesus. And he was walking along and Jesus stopped and turned and looked at them and said, What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Good question, isn't it? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Why are you following me? And here again, there's all these people and they're walking along with Jesus and he turns to them and he asks them a question. Have you seen the movie Forrest Gump? You know when he goes running and he runs across America and then he goes back again? And all these people really get touched. He's not got any message, but they think of some message and it touches people. And he's got all these 100 or so people following him as he runs across the country. And then one day he's out in the middle of the desert somewhere and he just stops. And everyone goes, oh, he's stopping. He's going to say something. Because he hadn't said anything before. He's going to say something. And he turns around and he looks at him and he said, I'm pretty tired now. I think I'll just go home. And he just walks through the middle of them. They go, what? Jesus turns to this crowd who are traveling with him, who are following him. And he said, well, praise God. He didn't say, I'm pretty tired. I want to go home. Although actually he is home now. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's coming back as we just proclaimed. As we were singing, Fee said he's coming back, he's coming, and he's coming on the clouds, he's coming back. Forrest Gump didn't come back, but Jesus is coming back, he's home. But he turns to them and he says these really stunning words, very stunning words. Three times he says to them, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my follower, you cannot be in a process of becoming like me, unless, and then he says three things. Can you remember what they are? You may have looked ahead already. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Number one, want to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to hate the people who are closest to you. Don't think so. Of course, Jesus is teaching, and he often does, with hyperbole, with exaggeration. He's making a point because there is a greater point in this. He has to be number one. And everything else, every other relationship, as wonderful and marvelous as they are, have to fall into line with that. And so he's saying not hate because, I mean, he said love your parents, honor your parents, love those people. The Ten Commandments about honoring your parents. Jesus is not going against the truth of the Word of God. He's making a very strong point. And the second thing that he says, if you want to follow me, then you must carry your cross and follow me. If you don't do that, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be the one who's becoming like me. You cannot be my follower. Carry your cross. What's that mean? I've heard people say, oh, that's my cross to bear. This disability or this problem in my life or this lack of being able to get a job. This is my cross to bear. That's not what it is. In that time, even as Jesus was saying it, perhaps as they were there, across there on another part of a journey, was a man dragging literally a cross with a little group of Roman soldiers around him, taking him to be crucified. It happened a lot. And that man carrying the cross was indisputably unable to determine his future. His life was now in the hands of others, and he was going to an inevitable end, as horrible as it was. So take up your cross means that you let go of your self-determination and control over your own life and submit to someone else. The man carrying the cross had that freedom taken from him. He had to submit. But that was the image that he's saying. Look at that man. His life is not his own. And that is, take up your cross and follow me, is a picture of discipleship. Jesus then goes on to talk about the cost of discipleship before coming to the third and perhaps the most shocking of the reasons why you can't be a disciple unless you. So he has there, and you can see in verses 28 through to verse 32, two examples of what it means to count the cost. The first one is, imagine a man wants to build a tower. He has to sit down and think about it. He has to sit down and work it out. And he says, have I got the resources to finish this project? I mean, imagine if they build the cathedral here and they started and they got partway up, said, oops, sorry, fellas, run out of money. And they just left this half-built wall there. It'd be a bit awkward, a bit embarrassing. So we have to think, are we prepared to pay the cost of following Jesus? Because it's all or nothing. Jesus doesn't want part-time followers. He doesn't want people who are doing it half-hearted. He spits out half-heartedness, lukewarm. He hates that. He wants us to be 100% or not at all. So that's the first kind of cost of following him. The second one is, imagine if there was a king and he's being attacked. There is an invasion force coming with 20,000 soldiers in their army, and the king tallies up his total and he's got 10,000. Is his army able to defeat an army twice the size? And if he thinks about it, sits down, works it out, he's saying, wow, I don't know whether this is going to happen. I think we're going to get thrashed. And he doesn't just sit there and go, oh no, that's the end. He says, right, let's go and talk to the other king, see if we can get some terms of settlement. We may pay some fees, we may pay some tribute, we may have to give food, we may have to do something. Let's talk about that. We don't want to get beaten up like that. In a book written by A.M. Hunter, here's this quote. In the first parable, the parable of building the wall, Jesus says, sit down and reckon whether you can afford to follow me. Sit down and reckon if you can afford to follow me. And in the second story, he says, sit down and reckon whether you cannot afford or can afford not to follow me. Can you afford the demands that I put on you? If you refuse them, can you afford that? So one is, can you afford to follow me? And the second one is, can you afford not to follow me? Because the people who aren't following Jesus are lost for eternity. So it's a big ask, this cost, this commitment. So the third of the you cannot follow me unless, the third one says at the end of verse 32 into verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Give up everything he has. The rich young man came to Jesus and said, I'm keeping all of these laws. And he said, yeah, one thing you haven't done. You go and sell everything and come and follow me. And the young man was very sad, and he went away sad because he was rich. Jesus was pushing him. He's making a point. He's exaggerating in many ways, but we are prepared to give up everything to follow him. when we came over here in the end of December 2015, we had to give up things. We had to give up so much, all our furniture and everything. We gave so much away. We still managed 50 boxes of things. Some of that was Diane's clothes. Some of it was crockery and other things. I had to leave behind. We had to leave behind our beautiful Harley Davidson. And I had to sell that. It's a sacrifice you make for God. Jesus said, unless you give up your Harley, you cannot be my disciple. You've got to be willing to be able to lay down for him everything, your whole life. Jesus said, unless you die to self, you cannot be my disciple. The man who tries to save his life will lose it. This is this strange paradox. But the amazing thing is, whatever you give up is nothing compared to the blessings you get from him. Isn't that true? Yeah. Following Jesus is the greatest thing in the world. I'm so excited that you've got tall ships coming. I love ships. I could sit and look at boats forever. I love boats and being out on the water. That will be an amazing opportunity for you as a church to impact those people that come past who are lost. They're coming to look at ships, but you can give them a taste of eternity that they can have as an amazing free gift through Jesus. The Alpha Course. We ran Alpha so many times. I think I know it off by heart. I know all Nikki Gumbel's jokes. I mean, what an amazing gift that the Alpha Course is, and seeing people. Any of you come to know Jesus through the Alpha Course? Anyone here? Praise God. That's fantastic. That's great. Well, let's see many more. See, I just really feel, just getting a little bit off the passage, but I really feel you as a church here is like this ray of light in the midst of lots of tradition. Sometimes tradition that's gone astray. A tradition so often that's moved away from believing this word of God. Watering it down, making up stuff about it so it'll fit in and people be comfortable with it and politically correct. You are a ray of light. You are like green grass in a desert here. This is an oasis meeting. I'm not saying this school isn't following Jesus or that, but there's opportunity for you here as church to have a massive impact in this city. It's so exciting. Watch you worship, be part of it, worshiping, hearing you talk, seeing you greet each other, the love of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow, what can God do with you here in this city? And 100,000 guests a day coming past your building there at Mariners. That's amazing. Anyway, the cost of being a disciple, it is a massive cost, but the benefits are eternal. And it starts right now. Now, Jesus said, you are salt. If that salt loses its saltiness, then it's useless. Can't even throw it on the manure heap. You can't put it on the compost or whatever. The salt, generally, pure salt, cannot lose its saltiness. But the salt he's talking about in those days was mixed with all sorts of stuff. And sodium chloride gets leached out of it. And so often it can be just nothing. And I think, sadly, so much of the church has been leached. The power and the preserving effect and the tasting effect, the flavoring of salt. If the church is supposed to be salt, we've been leached. You know what that means? It drains it out. And we get watered down to nothingness. And I sometimes hear bishops and others interviewed on TV watering down the message of the Bible and agreeing with all the stuff that's happening in the world today. And I go, why are you still a bishop in the Anglican Church? Why don't you go and work some other place? Why don't you go and become a Buddhist or something if you don't believe in Jesus? Because the Anglican Church was built on this. The 39 articles, the prayer book is full of the Word of God. How can you deny that? We lose. Anyway, get off that horse. Get off that hobby horse. I want to talk about... I got 11 minutes. I want to talk about something that I discovered. As a pastor, I was really well trained at theological college to exegete the Bible, to understand it, to do three-point sermons with a good introduction and a good ending. And I could do good Bible studies and prepare studies on Galatians and series on Exodus and all of that. And I preach it, and I preach it. Come on, this is exciting. And the people are going, yep. And I'd say, we just started Galatians today. We just started a series on Luke's gospel. Next week, come back because we've got another episode and you don't want to miss it because it's so exciting. I'm pumped about it. and you have Sunday morning, and a third of the people who are part of the church aren't there. And some of them that weren't there at the first one have come back. And I remember when I was a curate, my boss said to me, Paul, you'll find in our churches that there is a rota, where one third of the people will be away every Sunday. And he said, I'm still trying to find that rota because I want to get on it. But I'd often find that I would be so excited about what God's doing. And look at this word. And it seemed at times that I was following the script, but the people were in a different play. It was a whole different thing. And I'd be saying, come on, God is so good. Isn't this exciting? And we're going, come on, let's go and take this city for Jesus. And so, yay, I'm a Christian. Come and be a Christian with me. I said, come on, you've got to be alive. Come on, you need to. And I can't. And I recognized that I didn't understand so much in people's lives, in my own life, that holds us back. I'm going to jump to Hebrews 12. If you want to look on, you can. But basically, Hebrews 12, as it follows 11, which talks about all those who've gone before, who've been martyred, those who have stood. And now they're this great cloud of witnesses watching us. And he says, I want you to run the race. I want you to set your eyes on Jesus Christ, and I want you to follow him and run the race. So how is it that I can get to a place where where Jesus says, I want you to give up everything to follow me. I want you to be in that place that everything is submitted to me and then live for me. And that's what running the race is about as a disciple. And I, again, on Nicky Gumbel says in one of these topics, he says, how? Do you remember that? How? Or do you teach it? Do you use the DVDs? Or? Yeah. He says, how do I get to that place? And that's what most of us as Christians say. My life is like this, and Jesus wants me to be like this. How do I get there? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Cast off the sin that entangles and those things that hinder you from running that race. It's like lining up to, or you guys climbed, was it Mount Snowdon? Imagine if you tried to do that, and instead of wearing good loose clothing and, you know, you wore long robes and like, or different types of shoes, and, you know, you were really restricted. Imagine if you had a rope around your legs and said, right, I want you to climb up there now. And that's what I felt like at times. I'm preaching to my congregation. Actually, can I, David, do you mind? That's the disadvantage of coming when I know you. Just imagine that this is Fred, right? Fred Flintstone. His name is Fred. Now, Fred has just become born again through the Alpha Course. And I'm his pastor, and I'm saying, right, Fred, now, I want you to run the race. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race. Okay, come on, run the race. And he could run the race. But the reality is, especially those of us who have just been saved from the world with all sorts of stuff, there's things clinging to us. Can I have four volunteers to come up the front for a sec? You don't have to do anything embarrassing or awkward. Four volunteers. Thanks, Steve. Thank you. Thank you. One more person. Two, one. We've got heaps of people. Okay, good. Can you stand behind him that way and face me, please? Now, you face me. Yep. Now, the reality is, what's it say in Hebrews? It says, cast off the sin that clings, those things that entangle, that hold you back from running the race. Because the reality of all of us, as we try to follow Jesus, is that we're not free. We sing about it, I'm free, I'm saved, I'm no longer a slave to X, Y, Z, fear. But the reality is, so many of us are struggling with stuff that holds us back. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, cast it off. But the question is, how? And I didn't know. I just thought, come to more Bible studies, come to church, pray more. I'll tell you more, I'll teach you more. Somehow it didn't set people free. The gospel is real. Jesus came to set the captives free. He fulfilled Isaiah 61. He's come to give life in abundance. But so many Christians aren't living life in abundance. You say, that's there as truth, but this is the reality. So this is what reality looks like. Could you grab him by the leg? Just put him in. Sorry about that. Is that right there? He has struggled all his life because he was rejected by his parents in so many different ways. He's got a father wound that is so deep. His dad used to say to him, "You're useless, you're stupid, Fred, you'll never amount to anything." He'd try to learn how to drive a nail or put a screw in and start, and he'd make a mistake, and dad's, "I'll give it to you, you're useless, go and play with your sister." And so he's devastated with rejection. And ever since then, he's tried to prove himself. He's living out of that sense of, I've got to prove that I'm worth the oxygen I breathe. Some people live like that. So he's got that holding on to him. You can't see it, but it's there. He's coming out of that. Would you like to grab his other leg, please? Coming out of that is looking for comfort. He's trying to take away the pain, and there's all sorts of things. But he's actually addicted to looking at pornography on the internet and other places. He's got this. He's a good Christian young man. Everybody sees him. He comes to church. He's on fire. But deep down, he's got this thing that he can't stop because it has a chemical, powerful grab on him, just like heroin, just as powerful. And so he's stuck in an addiction to pornography, which is just affecting him in so many ways that aren't helpful. Would you like to grab his arm? Somewhat out of that insecurity, particularly not having that stability of a dad that fed what manhood was to him, he's very insecure in a lot of ways. He's got a lot of fears. He doesn't think that he's going to be good enough. He's got a fear of being up in front of people, a fear of failing, a fear of not being good enough at work. And so he operates. It could be drivenness. I'm going to prove to my dad, who died years ago, but I'm still proving to him that I'm not useless and stupid. And I've got a fear of failing and never being good enough. And this one here is, let's just say that there's been some stuff in his family that actually has come down the family line that's affecting him in a similar way. A propensity to worry, a propensity to be anxious. All sorts of different things can come down the family line. We call that generational iniquity. And so it's the consequences of the sins of those before that can open the door. And there's a powerful work of the enemy that is coming against him to lock him into all of these type of things. And so when Jesus says, deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from evil, the reality is that the devil is real and he does hate us and he does look for opportunities to get into our lives to hinder us and hold us back. So here I am. I'll get my Bible because I'm going to hit him over the head with it. So I'm going to say, you know, here's what it says. Jesus says, I want you to give up everything and be my disciple. And Hebrews 12 says, cast off everything that hinders and entangles. Come on, run the race. Come on, Fred, run the race. Now, the reality is he does move forward, doesn't he? We move forward. So can you allow him to move? I'm sorry, you guys on your knees. Come on, mate. Where were you last week? You weren't in church. You should be here. Come on, I think you should come to Bible study. We've got all these activities happening this week. You should be in some of those. Come on, run the race. Come on, run the race. Come on. Why are you so slow? I think you should read this passage. I'm going to pray that God will convict you of the need to run the race more powerfully. Come on, run the race. Come on. How are you feeling, Fred?
Worn out.
Worn out. How are you feeling as a Christian? Often. Worn out. We so often, we're trying to battle all this stuff. And what I came to understand was there are ways that I was never taught theological college of how to set a person free so that you can actually run the race, so that you can release them from the effects of generational iniquity, so that you can come to the place of removing the root causes of fear and release him from that, and finding forgiveness and release to forgive his father and to see Heavenly Father to come and fill the gap. Only God can fill now as his dad. And he forgives his earthly dad. He's released from that. And the addictions that he might have, then they can be broken and lifted off. Run the race, Fred. Run the race. Come on, run the race. Thank you. Thanks very much. I guess that's a very simplified way of describing, but we see that happen all the time. I love the song. I think we're going to do another song. I'm no longer a slave to fear, isn't it? I thought I heard you practice that. Beautiful song. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. You know, for so many of us, that's only half true. I am a child of God through Jesus Christ. I belong. I'm his precious daughter or I'm precious son. I am a child of God. However, for so many of us that sing that song, I am still a slave in many different ways, if we're honest and real. We're still slaves to things like fear. A lady came to us for ministry. She was in the Anglican Church. She was an early service person. She came once a month to church. They had a lot of other activities. But gradually, as she came for some prayer, God started to work in her, and she changed in so many ways. But one of the areas that she really struggled with as a grandmother, she would love to take the grandchildren to the beach. In Sydney, we'd go to Manly Beach, and there was a course called the Corso, and there'd be pigeons, and there would be seagulls, and not as violent as your seagulls that take the things out of your hands, but she was petrified of birds and feathers. And she would go and walk through the Corso with the grandchildren, and the pigeons would come around her, and she'd, oh, can't go there. And then they'd go to get some fish and chips, and they'd sit on the edge of the beach, and the seagulls were all around her. And she was petrified, so she wouldn't go. Now, here's a person who loved Jesus, born again, set free, yet still caught up with this blockage, this bondage to a fear. She adjusted her life. She wouldn't go anywhere where there were birds. But that's not free, is it? That's coming under that fear. It becomes an idol. It actually takes the place of God in your life, that fear. So she came and had some prayer ministry, and it was discovered that when she was little, 2 or 3 years old, her grandfather had a farm, and he bred turkeys. And he had hundreds of turkeys in this big enclosure. And as a little girl, she got out, came out the back door, and the parents didn't see. She went and unlatched the gate and walked into the enclosure with the turkeys, and the turkeys thought it was food time. So they all come around. Now, a two or three-year-old, a turkey's the same height, and they're not the prettiest birds in the world, are they? So there's this poor little two-year-old surrounded by coming at her, and she was totally traumatized. She screamed. But she didn't remember that, but her parents told her. She came for ministry and prayed into that trauma and asked Jesus to come and lift the trauma off and the fear and show his presence and hold her, as it were, spiritually. And she got healed. And after she'd finished that ministry session, she said, wow, I feel different. She came out to her car and she came around the passenger side because she had to put her bags and things in. And as she opened the door of the car, she looked on the ground, 3 feathers lying on the ground. I don't think that was a coincidence somehow. But she saw the feathers and went, and then she thought, So she picked them up and she put them on the seat. And when she got home, she put them on a little vase on the fireplace shelf as a reminder that God had healed her. And from that time on, she was never fearful of birds. Now, that's just one type of example of the things that people get set free from. We could speak for hours, and I'm not going to because my time's up. But I want to just ask if you would like to pray with me, because I'm just going to pray over you, and if it's appropriate for you to echo the words softly off your lips or in your own mind. Because basically what Jesus is asking in this passage, he's asking us to allow him to be Lord of every part of our life. And we have lots of areas of our life, I think, that we still have closed doors to his lordship. If you imagine that your life is like the floor plan of a house, a design of a house, walk in the entrance and then there's a living room, there might be another room, there might be an office, there might be study, kitchen, bathroom, laundry area, upstairs, bedrooms. Every area of that house is your life, is an area of your life. It could be relationships, it could be family, it could be work, it could be your attitude to money, it could be your sexuality and its expression. It could be a whole range of things that represented by those rooms in the life, our life, the rooms of our life. What do they look like? Most rooms have doors. Jesus wants us to invite him into those rooms, to open the door and allow him to redecorate into his perfect plan. But there are some areas in our life where we don't want to go. We don't want him to go. And I fully understand that, because sometimes it's too painful to open that door. But we will still be hindered and restricted until we allow him to come in and bring healing and restoration. And so the Lordship Prayer, which we often use at LL Ministries, is just a very simple prayer that basically says, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of every area of my life. I want to speak this out now into the heavenly realms. I want to declare, Jesus, I want you to be Lord, but it may not be the case yet. If we're honest, it's probably not. And so we need to be able to say, I want you, I'm declaring that my intention is, will you help me to get rid of the stuff that blocks you from coming into that part of my life? And that's a process that is really important. This is a really important part of discipleship training. When I was a minister, I followed Bill Hybels' model of Willow Creek Church, which was bringing unchurched people to hear the gospel, see them saved, baptized, join the church, small group, train them how to share their faith, read the Bible, how to pray, how to enjoy fellowship, to become fully replicating disciples of Jesus. But there was a missing part of that. One was the rescue part, evangelism, seeing a person come to Christ to be rescued. And then I saw it as a renewal, renewing the mind, becoming a disciple of Jesus through a sanctification process. But there's a third R that I was missing, and that is restoration. And that restoration and renewal is sanctification. And that is part of growing healthy disciples in our church. And I came to understand that people need to get help to get restoration for the woundings and the brokenness and the fears and the sinful behaviors that we operate out of, the wrong beliefs that we have about ourselves and God and others. And it's a process, but it's wonderful to see that happen. Wonderful to see. If you get a chance, ask David to share. He's not Fred, he's David. And those things that I talked about was not him, I think. And so talk to him, talk to Sally and others. I'm so glad that you're open to healing and you're doing courses to help people get set free, because that's so important. Otherwise, we play games. We live in unreality. And a lot of church is unreality. Put on your church mask, church face. Oh, welcome. Hello. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Get in the car. What are you doing? You turn wrong. Ah, you're always telling me what to do. You know, we need to be real. You come to church and people say, how are you today? And I say, I'm feeling lousy. Oh, that's an Australian term. It says not very well. I'm upset. I'm fearful. Let's pray about that then. Let's be real. Because God, Jesus, loves us, not the masks we put on. And we need to be able to get rid of that. So if you would like to pray with me, I'm going to invite you as I finish. I'm just going to read out this Lordship prayer. And if you're game enough, you want to pray this, I'll just let you speak it out softly off your lips or in your own mind, and the Lord will hear. Is that okay? Okay, let's pray. I'm just going to pray for you first. Father God, I thank you for these people here, your beloved sons and daughters. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leadership. I thank you for what they're being taught. I thank you for the vision. I thank you for the way they worship. I thank you for the work with young people and the children. And I ask, Lord, that you might help us now to speak out to you. And if there is an area in our life that we are still struggling with, that we would, Lord, you would prompt us to seek some help through the ministry teams here, through the pastoral team. Lord, I pray you would help to people to get help for that. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge my need of you. I acknowledge my need of you and accept you as my Savior, and accept you as my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord and Deliverer. My Redeemer, my Lord and Deliverer. I invite you now to be the Lord of the whole of my life. I invite you now to be the Lord of the whole of my life. Lord of my mind and all my attitudes. Lord of my mind and all my attitudes and my mental health. And my mental health. Lord of my body and physical health. Lord of my body and physical health. Lord of my spirit and all my worship. Lord of my spirit and all my worship. Lord of my family and my relationships. Lord of my family and my relationships. Lord of my sexuality and its expression. Lord of my sexuality and its expression. Lord of my work and service for you. Lord of my work and service for you. Lord of all my finances, Lord of all my finances, Lord of all my material goods and needs, Lord of all my material goods and needs, Lord of all my emotions and reactions, Lord of all my emotions and reactions, Lord of my will and all of my decisions, Lord of my will and all of my decisions, Lord of the manner and time of my death, Lord of the manner and time of my death. Thank you that your blood was shed that I might be set free. Thank you that your blood was shed that I might be set free. Amen. So if anyone wants to talk about any of those things afterwards, Diane and I are here. We're very happy to talk with you. I've brought some materials, some courses that we're running, and they're on the table up the back at the welcome table. Feel free to have a look at those. Take those with you. Bless you. Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you so much, Paul. Thank you very much indeed. Let's stand for our final song, shall we?